instructed. In the early part of the psalm, you know, the vengeance part? In the early part of the psalm, the writer laments over the treatment of God's people by those who are in power. They crush your people, Lord, hurting those you claim as your own. They kill widows and foreigners and murder orphans. The Lord isn't looking, they say. And besides, the God of Israel doesn't care. The prophet Jeremiah voiced a similar attitude, asking the question, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? The psalmist warns, however, that evildoers and declares that their deeds are not unnoticed by the Almighty. In the New Living Translation, these verses are rendered this way. Think again, you fools. When will you finally catch on? Now, let me stop for a second, because what does the Bible say about fools in Scripture? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In essence, that's exactly what these people were saying. The God of Israel doesn't care about his people. The God of Israel doesn't see what's going on. And the psalmist, under the power of the Holy Spirit, because we believe all Scripture is empowered by the Holy Spirit, the psalmist says, think again, fools. When will you finally catch on? Is he deaf, the one who made your ears? Is he blind, the one who formed your eyes? He punishes the nations. Won't he also punish you? Would you read those next three words with me? He knows everything. Doesn't he also know what you're doing? What we're doing? He knows everything. King David counseled, don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong. For like grass, they soon fade away. Like spring flowers, they will wither. How many of you watched the Super Bowl? Okay, how many of you watched the halftime show of the Super Bowl? I didn't. You know why? Because as soon as I knew who was doing it, I knew they were not going to read Bible stories to toddlers. That wasn't what it was about. So I just ignored it. And that evening on Facebook, some of my preacher brethren were incensed about the halftime show. And I asked them, why did you watch it? Didn't you know what it was going to be? Can I give you some counsel? Don't get mad at the world for being the world. The world is worldly. That's the way they are. What we need to do is we need, by showing Jesus in our life, show them a better way. Can I get a good amen on that? Amen. Because that's why we're here. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You, a city set on a hill. Men don't light a light and put it under a bushel, but upon a lampstand so it gives light. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, that they may see the works of your heavenly Father and bring glory to him. Now, I paraphrase that, but that's exactly what it says. What does David say? Don't worry about the wicked. Don't envy them because their time is limited. The psalmist, the one in 94, then turns his attention to the people of God. Perhaps they had bought into this line of the lie of the evil that God does not notice or care about their evil deeds. Whose evil deeds? The evil deeds of God's people. Not the enemies of God, but the evil deeds of God's people. Beginning with verse 12, he is not talking to this worldly bunch who is persecuting God's people. He's talking to God's people themselves who are not doing right. The writer assures God's people that our God is intimately involved in our lives. And he will not tolerate sin and rebellion in his children. What does the Bible say about rebellion? It's as the sin of witchcraft. That's a message to God's people. You rebel against his word, God looks at it as if you are involved in witchcraft. And witchcraft is demonic. The King James Version renders this verse, verse 12, "Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law." Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth. Chastisement is the act of scolding or punishing someone. It can also describe physical punishment or a beating. When it's used in the Bible, that's almost always what it means. The Latin root of chastise is castigare, which means, now get this, to set or keep right, to make pure. Sometimes we have the idea when we chasten our children, those who do chasten their children anymore, well, I'm going to get you for doing wrong. Wrong attitude. That's not the attitude that God has when he chastens his children. God's attitude when he chastens his children is to set or keep right or to make pure. We tend to think of chastisement in negative terms, but God uses it for our benefit and positive results. Again, I repeat, to set or keep right or to make pure. That's what God desires for his children. Why? We are the light of the world. Light is supposed to give light. But if we live in darkness, if we have an attitude of darkness, if our lives are involved in the sins of the world, then we don't give light. We're hiding our lamp, our candle, under a bushel. So when we do that, God brings chastisement for our benefit. To set or to keep right, to make pure. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11 deals with this. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons." And by the way, Hebrews is written to believers. So it's speaking to believers, not to a lost world, to us. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, or be discouraged when you are rebuked by him." For whom, this would be a good one to read together. Ready? Here we go. "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which we all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Let me explain that to you, what he is saying. If you are out there and you're involved in sin and you're happy in sin and there's no chastisement, you can talk about being a Christian all you want, but you're not one. You're not one. You're illegitimate. Now, the KJV uses an extremely strong term, but it means you never were a legitimate son. It's not that once you were and you lost it, because we know a Christian doesn't lose their salvation, right? Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "Being confident of this thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it, but be sure you have been saved." Be sure of that. But if you're involved in sin and you like it and there's no chastisement, you're illegitimate. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. I got to be honest with you and tell you that I can only remember one spanking my father gave me. I can remember several my mother gave me. I can remember a few that my great-grandmother who lived with us gave me. She taught me how to dance. She had one of my arms and one of her hands and a switch in the other, and we went round and round and round. We just do-si-do'd. I can tell you, I remember those spankings my mother gave me, and I know that that is just not popular today. But you know what? It didn't make me a criminal, did it? Huh? I remember those. I remember those that my mom and my great-grandmother gave me. The only one my dad ever gave me was when I was about 7, 8 years old, something like that. And my dad used to use Vitalis on his hair. How many of you know what Vitalis is? Vitalis, well, of course you wouldn't. You're a baby. Vitalis was a hair tonic. We used to call it hair tonic. And it definitely, when you used it, you definitely got a very slick look to it. My dad, his whole life was a greaser. But he would use that Vitalis. Well, I loved my dad, Bob. I wanted to be just like my dad. So one day I grabbed his large economy size of Vitalis, and I decided I was going to comb my hair like my dad. So I just went, doom, 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 doom. And I'm not kidding you. There was a ring of Vitalis all around me. And I combed it out and everything. I was just so slick, and I went in and wanted to show my dad how good I looked. Just looked just like him, you know. And I did not get the response that I had expected. I remember that day well. And from that day forward, I never touched a bottle of Vitalis. I never wanted to have anything to do with it. But I will also tell you that I love my father and always loved my father. And I can tell you that I respected him for who he was. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit. Our Heavenly Father, he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. I really believe, I can remember a spanking my mother gave me, and I think she got more out of it than I did. You think about that. Have you ever had a parent, you ever heard a parent say, this is going to hurt me more than does you? That's a dirty lie. That's it. My mother said things like, this will hurt me more than does you. Well, why aren't you crying? Because I was. I remember that one day that she spanked, and my mother was a wonderful woman, and I love her, but I think that one day, I think that spanking was for her and not me, you know, if you get my drift. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, and it didn't, but painful nevertheless. You know what she gave it to me for? I just remember why she gave it to me. Because I told her a lie. You know what the lie was about? It was about a penny piece of bubble gum. But that's not why she chastened me. It was a lie. I don't remember ever lying to my mother after that day. Look what it says again. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I think that's what she did with me that day. The New King James interprets verse 12. Now, that was the King James. It chastens. Blessed is the man whom you chasteneth. I want to show you this. The New King James interprets verse 12 this way. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law. Now, please, someone says, well, which was right, the King James or the New King James? Understand that in the Greek, words have a multiple possibility of interpretations. And when the translators looked at the Greek, what they did was they made a choice from that pool. So chastening is a proper interpretation, but this is as well. God is always instructing or teaching his children. He moves with purpose in our lives to sanctify us and conform us to the image of his son. Psalm chapter 32, verse 8 and 9. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule. Do you know that people from Missouri are mules? Did you know I married a mule? I said that one time in church, and their reaction was not any giggling. One lady got so mad at me that she went to Phyllis afterward and said, I can't figure out why you married that guy. I know it's not his looks, and I know it's not his money. And Phyllis said, it's his mind, because it's the little things that count. You will never get ahead of her, I promise you. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. What's God say? I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. Don't be a mule. Don't be from Missouri. Nehemiah 9:20. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them. You ever wonder why you got the Holy Spirit in you? He's trying to teach you something. Our problem is we don't listen. And you did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. Job chapter 22, 21 through 23. Now acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Receive, please, instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. You will remove iniquity from your tents. What's it say? Receive the instruction from his mouth. 2 Timothy 3:18 or 3:16 and 17. I guess the next verse would be 18, but it's not there. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. One more approach to verse 12. Now, you see, we've seen, blessed is the man thou chasteneth. Blessed is the man you instruct. Are you cold? I get cold too. Blessed is the man you instruct. And this one says, this is the New Living Translation. Joyful are those you discipline, Lord. Those you teach from your instructions. People reject discipline today because they think it violates their freedom. And everything is about freedom. I have the right to do this. I have the right to do that. I have the right to do this. I have the right to do that. But they never think about their responsibility. Because you see, with every right, there goes a responsibility. Everybody wants the rights. Nobody wants the responsibility. They want to do as they please without consequence. It is freedom without responsibility or accountability. You know what's basically wrong with our society today? That's it. Everybody wants freedom. Everybody wants to be able to do anything they want to do. But they don't want to pay the price. They don't want the consequences for it. Parents need to practice discipline with their children. There are so many progressive programs of child training. But if your kids are eating the paper off the wall, perhaps you could consider a new approach, which in reality is an old approach. My mom and dad raised me. Honestly, they made it up as they went along because they didn't know any better. Most parents with their first kid, they don't know what to do, you know. All the mistakes are made on the first kid. That's just the way it is. In fact, they've got commercials out about it, you know. Have you seen that commercial where with the first kid, the woman is interviewing nannies, and the second kid, she's handing it over to a greasy mechanic? You make all your mistakes on your first kid. My mom and dad had no idea what they were doing. When my mom got pregnant with my sister, 12 years later, 12-year gap between me and my sister, my mother bought Dr. Spock's child-rearing book. My mom and dad did a lot better raising me when they didn't know anything than they did trying to raise my sister according to Dr. Spock. You know why? It's because they bought into Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child. Did you notice that word train? Train. I mean, we take time to train our puppies. But we don't take time to train our kids. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Amen. I don't want to go into my relationship with my sister this morning, but I really believe that my mom and dad did a better job with me raising me according to the word than they did with my sister raising me according to Dr. Spock. That's my opinion. You look at me and you say, man, your sister must be a real trip if they did better with you. I used to tell our girls when I would have to discipline them, and Phyllis was a much better disciplinarian than me, I will tell you. I love you and I want others to love you. That is why I must correct you and discipline you when you have done wrong. Our Heavenly Father disciplines us because he loves us and he wants others to love us as well. That's my opinion. The steady discipline of intimate friendship with Jesus results in men becoming like him. Harry Emerson Fosdick. Most of you don't know the name Harry Emerson Fosdick. He pastored over in New York City at the Riverside Church. Harry Emerson Fosdick was a liberal-minded preacher who said very few things that were worth listening to, but this he said, and he nailed it. The steady discipline of intimate friendship with Jesus results in men becoming like him. Isn't that the goal? Aren't we supposed to conform to his image? Shouldn't we always ask ourselves the question, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus feel? How would Jesus react? What can I do to glorify Jesus in my reaction? How can we answer that question unless we get to know him through his word? Many of you, many Christians today, are acquainted with Jesus, but they don't know him. Because there's only one real source of really getting to know him intimately. You have to be in the Word of God. You have to be. I'm going to read through the Bible. Try the Gospels first. In fact, start with Matthew, read through John, then start over, Matthew through John. Then again, start over, Matthew through John. Do that about 20 times, and by the time you're done, you will know exactly who Jesus is, and you have been intimate with him, and will help you be like he is. Take a shot. Henry Blackaby, God is interested in developing your character. At times he lets you proceed, but he will never let you go too far without the discipline to bring you back. In your relationship with God, he may let you make a wrong decision. How many ever made a wrong decision? How many ever made multiple wrong decisions? That's me. He may let you make a wrong decision. Then the Spirit of God causes you to recognize that it is not God's will. He guides you back to the right path. Amen. And the way he gets you there may hurt you more than it does him. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. Know then in your heart that as man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when he corrects you, for the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. Not all fathers correct their children. Not all fathers correct their children properly. But a good father knows how to correct his children. That's how God is. Job chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. But consider the joy of those corrected by God. Do not despise the discipline of the Almighty when you sin. For though he wounds, I want you to get this verse. For though he wounds, he also bandages. He strikes, but his hands also heal. I read that, and I just said, praise God. That's our God, that he takes time to discipline us, but those disciplinary hands are also healing hands. Blessed is the Christian that the Father chastens, instructs, and disciplines. Now, that's my introduction. Let's go on to the sermon. 2 points. I say that because you can be encouraged when you see point number 2 come up, right? Number 1, God's source material. Look what he says. Blessed is the man, and let's say you instruct, you chasten, you discipline. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, you chasten, you discipline, O Lord, and teach out of your law. So what's God's source material for teaching us? What? It's the Word of God, the Bible, the law. That's what it says up there. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I have known men. I think today of a man by the name of Kurt Sample for my teen years. Kurt Sample worked for our church. He was a custodian, and he never graduated from high school. But I will tell you, I learned as a teenager that if I wanted somebody to pray about something, I went to Kirk Sample. I also learned this. If I had a Bible question, I went to Kurt Sample. I would get in the mornings early for work because I worked for our church cutting grass and things like that. And before I got there, Kirk Sample was there, and he had a cup of coffee, and he usually had a donut. He usually bought me a donut. That's why I went in early as well for the donut. But I went in there, and you know what Kirk Sample was doing? Kirk Sample was reading the Bible. Before anybody ever got to work, Kirk Sample was there reading the Bible. And if I hung around him long enough that morning, before I went on to do my work, he would say, Eddie, let me pray for you. I remember Kirk Sample praying for a teenage boy. You remember one thing I remember him praying for me? I remember two prayer requests he had for me. He said, Lord, please keep this boy out of trouble. And he said, Lord, would you make this boy a preacher? So if you want to know who to blame. Whatever. It depends on your perspective. Psalm 119, 1 through 3. Do you know that Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms? It is 176 verses long. And do you know that every one of the verses has to do with the Word of God? Go and read it. He won't always call it the Word of God. He'll call it statutes, precepts, concepts, so forth, that sort of thing. But every one, 176 verses. Joyful are the people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him all with all their hearts. I'll get it in a minute. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in his paths. See, paths is a reference to the Word of God. You go back to verse 2, that obey his laws. Verse 1, those who follow his instructions. All those things have to do with the Word of God. 176 verses. Every one of them is a reference to the Word of God. God teaches us through that. Joshua 1:8. What do you do when you become the leader of a nation and you're not completely prepared? Well, God tells you. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Was Joshua a successful leader? He conquered the promised land and left the inheritance to Israel, as God had promised him. I'd say he was a pretty successful leader. Matthew 22:36-40. Here's an interesting verse. Teacher, they're addressing Jesus here, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now get this. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets is a term to the Old Testament completely. The law, the Ten Commandments. No, 613 commandments. If you get the moral law, the ceremonial law, and the civil law, 613 commandments. Would somebody stand and recite them to us? Well, don't ask me either. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So here's what I could have done this morning. I could have started with number one and taught you the 613 commandments.
That would have been interesting.
That would have been long. because it takes me a long time to teach two of them. So here's the deal. On these two commandments, all I really have to do is teach you two commandments. That's it. This is a summary statement right here. What were the two commandments? How, you have to love God with everything you are, and you love your neighbors yourself. How do you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind? You give yourself to Him completely. You hold back nothing. 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 The story goes that one day as D.L. Moody was going into the church where he was going to preach for the night, he was confronted with a woman who looked at him and said, "Mr. Moody, I've never known a man who was completely given to the Holy Spirit." And D.L. Moody said, "Madam, by the grace of God, I will be that man, completely given to the Holy Spirit of God." And he rocked two continents, America and Europe, for God. Totally given. Give yourself completely. Hold back nothing. Not your time, not your talent, not your money, nothing. Not your family, not your job, nothing. Hold back nothing. Everything that He has given you should be used to bring Him glory. How do you love people like you think about yourself? That should be how you love yourself. I'm sorry, let's do that again. How do you love people like yourself? You think about them first. They become more important to you than you are. Their needs are more important than your needs. Now, do you understand that that's exactly what Jesus did? That our needs became more important to Him than His needs. Do you think He left heaven for His benefit? Do you think He left the glorious halls of the throne room of God to come and to be born in a smelly manger? What was it like just the smells that confronted the Son of God? I mean, He endured this life. He took on our flesh. His very coming was a sacrifice. But He put it emphatic on that sacrifice when He allowed Himself to be nailed to a cross. He thought of others first. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Do you know what that means? Do you know what happens sometimes? Somebody gets some type of an accolade, some type of praise, some type of a reward, and some Christian sits back and says, "Well, why didn't God do that for me? Why did they do it for them? I deserved it more than they did." It's called jealousy. Do you know how we were supposed to react to that? "Man, I'm glad you got that new house. I'm glad you got that new car. I'm glad that you were number one in your class and you got a scholarship to college. I'm glad you got that. Why? Because you're my brother and you're my sister. And when God honors you, I think He honors me too." That's loving your neighbor as you love yourself. If we could live according to these two principles, everything else in life would fall in line. Give yourself completely to God. Give yourself to people. Roman numeral 2, point number 2. Here we go. The blessing. Remember, blessed is the man. He's going to tell us about the blessing. You give them relief from troubled times until a pit is dug to capture the wicked. The Lord will not reject His people. He will not abandon His special possession. Judgment will again be founded on justice, and those with virtuous hearts shall pursue it. Three things are mentioned. Here's what God says is a blessing. Number one, peace. He gives you relief from troubled times. Some of you are going through troubled times today. Some of you have no idea how to handle the troubled times. We take it to God, place it on the altar, get up to go home, and we reach back and we bring it with us. So you have no peace. I remember Vance Havner. Vance Havner was a great evangelist. He was actually an associate of Billy Graham. Many of you wouldn't know the name Vance Havner, but Vance Havner was an amazing speaker. I've got his books in my library. His sermons are amazing. But Vance Havner said that he went through acute insomnia for years because he was an evangelist, and every night he slept in a different bed, and he said, I couldn't sleep. He said, I was getting worn out. He said, it was just taking me down. And he said, one night I read the psalm which said, the Lord your God, he who keepeth Israel, neither sleeps nor slumbers. And he said, Lord, if you're going to stay up, I'm going to bed. And he said, when that thing sunk into him, he said, I didn't have any more problem with insomnia. He took it to the altar. When he got up and walked away, he left it. That's when you get the peace. You'll never get it any other way. This is a personal peace. It is a peace that the secular world nor nothing in it can give you. If I just had enough money, no, that won't work for you. You may think it will, but it won't. If I just had a better relationship, no, that's not. Take the relationship you have, make it better. Let God take it and make it better. It doesn't matter. You know, if I just had what he had, if I had what she had, it wouldn't work for you. It wouldn't work for you. I'm telling you, he says, I will give you relief from troubled times. God never lies. If you don't have the peace, it's because you're not allowing him to give you that peace. You understand? Isn't that right? Huh? You bet I'm right, because that says so. John chapter 14, verse 27, I'm leaving you with a gift, a peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. You remember when Jesus said, don't worry about those who can only kill you? You better worry about the one who has control over your body and your soul. That's the one you need to know. That's the one you need to have a relationship with. Don't worry about the one who can kill you. What are you going to do, die and go to heaven? Oh, that's awful. Just think about it. You know, one of the problems we have is we're just a little too attached to this world. The songwriter, the same guy, and I can't think of his name, the same guy who wrote I'll Fly Away wrote these words. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I wish Jesus would come today. Amen. I do. I mean, I have nothing more to do, nothing more to prove. And whatever I want to see, I'll see during the millennium. You know, the Bible says we'll reign for him. I don't care where I get to reign, just so it has a beach. And I think I'll get a beach, is what I think. Security. This is the second blessing. Here's the security, verse 14. The Lord will not reject his people. He will not abandon his special possession. That's you. You are his special possession. 1 Samuel 12:22. For the Lord will not forsake his people, and for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Can you let that sink in for a second? For the Lord will not forsake his people, you, for his great name's sake. Now, let me go to this next slide. God stakes his reputation in keeping you secure. You know these people who think you lose your salvation? They don't understand God. That's a fact. They don't understand God. They don't understand who he is. Oh, I'm afraid I'm... No, it never was your job to get it. How can it be your job to keep it? For I know who I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day of judgment. It never was yours to earn, for by grace are you saved through faith. It has never been your job to keep. Being confident of this thing, he that began the work will perform it unto the day of Jesus. He has staked his reputation on keeping you and I secure. Oh, come on now, what's going on? Here it is, number three, the third blessing, restoration of justice. Justice will again be founded, judgment will again be founded on justice, and those with virtuous hearts will pursue it. It's not fair. No, it's not. I could probably name you 1,000 things off the top of my head, and you could do the same, of things that are not fair. Michael Howe was a student of mine when I taught at Baptist Bible College in theology. When I taught Michael Howe was a single man, probably in his late 30s. After I knew him, he married a girl by the name of Babette. Why anybody would name their kid Babette, it is beyond me. But that's the name of the gal he married. They had two little boys. They got married, I think it was in 2009. They married two little boys. Or they had two little boys. And I would say by the pictures, one's probably about 5, the other's about 9. And last year, they adopted a little girl who had been abandoned by her mother. Her father never knew her, left before she was born. And her mother was a drug user. And her name is Mally. And I remember a year ago, the pictures of those two little boys standing next to their new sister with Babette on one side and Michael Howe on the other. Sometime within the next few days, Babette will die of cancer. That's not fair. That's not fair. It's not, is it? Two people who know Jesus, who met a little bit later in life, who had two little boys, and who adopted a little girl who nobody wanted into their home. And she's going to die of cancer in the next few days. And that's not fair. A million things that aren't fair. But you see, that's not our job to make the bad good. Our job is to understand that this world is broken and we broke it. And we have the job, knowing what we know, to get everybody we can to know Jesus and to take them with us. Because that God who chastens us, who instructs us, who disciplines us, is one day going to take away all the unfairness and make everything fair and just again. I'm not sure it will happen until the Lord reigns from Mount Zion. But I know, as Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth. And at the last days, he will stand upon this earth, whom my eyes will see and not another. Blessed are those he chastens and he instructs and he disciplines.